scriptural sojourn through the Bible. We come to Exodus chapter 7. And tonight we begin to see God do some things. That's what I live for, is to see God do something. Amen. I've seen a lot of things done by the power of man and done in the flesh, but boy, it's good to see God do something. Amen. And God still works. You know why? He's still alive and well. Amen. Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 1. We'll read the first 13 verses. And we'll talk about preparing for His coming. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, we've seen that before. That's an old trick for Moses, isn't it? And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. You may be seated. The theme of these first 13 chapters we give you tonight is what I call simply preparing for His coming. Now, God had spoken to Abraham 400 years before, and He told him about this captivity, but He said, I want you to know it's not going to last forever. But at the end of that 400 years, I'm doing this for a purpose, first of all, to protect my people, to hide them, to teach them, to give grace unto the Amorites until their iniquity is full, and also to give Egypt also an opportunity to change their ways. But at the end of those 400 years, I want you to know something. I'm coming back. Amen. You see, Abraham talked to Moses, to God, just like I'm talking to you. Amen. And he said, I want you to know that at the end of that 400 years, I'm coming again. Now, there's something I want you to think about tonight as we think about His coming again. Every time that God ever came, in whatever the circumstance or situation, there was two things that happened. Number one, some folks got delivered. Amen. And then some folks got damned. They got judged. And so, neighbor, whenever we preach a message, it doesn't always save people. Sometimes it damns folks. Sometimes God sent some of His prophets just simply to tell folks what God was about to do to them. Because God already knew they weren't going to repent. God just came to send His messenger ahead of time, let them know before He did it, so that He might be able, neighbor, to say, See, I told you. Why? So that no man stand before God on that day and say, God, you never gave me a chance. No. I don't care who you are, where you're from, or where you think you're going. You'll not be able to stand before a just and almighty God on that day and say, God, it's your fault that I never ever served you. I never came to the point of being saved. Because God sees to it that that opportunity comes in our life. But what has happened here, neighbor, is the fact that God has manifested His grace to Egypt for 400 years. If it hadn't been that God sent Joseph down there to be his vessel, his vein, instrument of grace, if you will, then the Egyptians would have starved also, amen. But it was Joseph that God used to preserve them. And so they had tasted, they had experienced God's grace for 320 years anyway. Well, we could go on for 400. But for the last 80 years, they've been persecuting, aggravating, trying to destroy with a vengeance the people of God. Now God said, that's enough. And so God appeared unto Moses. He told him to go down there and give Pharaoh the message and say, let my people go. And so when he brought the message down there, Pharaoh's response was this, I know not the Lord, neither will I obey his voice. Now I want to tell you something. God may allow you to say that 10,000 times, but God may only let you say that once in your life also. A neighbor, Pharaoh had tasted God's grace. Pharaoh had heard God's message, and Pharaoh had thumbed his nose at God Almighty. And so, neighbor, God could do whatever he wanted to now and still remain just. Amen. And so Moses went in and preached his little message and said, thus saith the God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Matter of fact, Moses even tempered the message a little bit, said we won't go 3 days in the wilderness to sacrifice. And not exactly what God said, but you know how we preachers are sometimes, not wanting to hurt folks' feelings. Amen. And so Pharaoh said, I don't think so, Moses. So Moses comes back to God in chapter 6 and says, God, I've done went and talked to Pharaoh and he ain't listened to me. My own people have rejected me. What's the use of me going and preaching anymore? In chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible says, God gave Moses and Aaron a charge. A charge. Now, neighbor, when God gives you a charge, God expects you to do something with it. God wasn't hearing any more excuses. God wasn't tolerating any more slackness. God gave him a charge, a mission in his life, and God expected them to fulfill that. No arguments. No ifs, no ands, or buts. And God said, now, Moses, you're going to see what I'm going to do. Amen. And God begins to move. And I guess Moses said, well, ain't no use arguing with God anymore. I believe I'll just go do what he told me to do. And guess what? Moses was cured. When you get to the point where you just stop arguing with God, then you've finally got where God wanted you to be anyway, didn't you? Amen. Now listen to what Paul said to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. Verse 1. He said, I charge thee, therefore. He said, Timothy, I'm giving you a charge just like God gave Moses. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, in other words, when he comes, God gives a charge before he comes. Amen. I remember the cavalry used to blow a trumpet. Amen. Say, charge! When it came time for him to kick in gear. God do the same thing. God blow a trumpet when he comes. You know that? Amen. He said, what did he say about this charge? He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, because the time's going to come. They won't listen to it. They'll eat themselves. Teachers having itching ears. Amen. So, my friend, God gives charges to who he wants to give them to. God calls, God establishes, God gives charges, and the only responsibility that is delivered unto those individuals is for them simply to be the vessels of the testimony of God Almighty. The salvation and the judgment, the deliverance and the execution of his will, it hinges upon God Almighty. Because no servant of God's ever been able to make anybody do anything. They either did it in response to God's grace and God's love and God's will and God's revelation, repenting of their sins, or they didn't do it at all. Nobody ever had to make them, amen. And so once you do what God's called you to do, you're not responsible for anybody else. I want to tell you, I've got to answer for myself, and you do too. I'm not going to be held accountable for what you do in the day of judgment. I'm going to be held accountable for what I taught you, and if you did what I taught you and it was wrong, I'm going to answer for that. Amen. For my teaching you wrong. But we're not going to have to be accountable for one another's sins. Amen. And so it would behoove us to take our eyes off of the hypocrite and the sluggard and put it on somebody that loves God. Better yet, turn your eyes toward heaven. Amen. Amen. And so God gives him a charge. And God says to Moses, listen, I'm going to do something now in Egypt. Number one, I'm going to bring judgment. Whenever that judgment is done, I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to deliver my people. Now, I want to tell you, that's the way it has always been. That's the way it is here. That's the way that it was when the Lord Jesus came the first time.
You see, whenever God shows up, some people live and some people die. And when Jesus came the first time, some people lived and some people died. Some people found eternal life and some succumbed to eternal death. Jesus said to the Pharisees of that day, He said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." Amen. Huh? And He said, "If you do not believe that I am He, then you shall die in your sins." Amen. Neighbor, they did just that. But some folks got saved. And so, neighbor, we can stand here and say, "Boy, I wish the Lord would come." And brother, that's the earnest expectation and hope of every born-again child of God. I've got to tell you that. But you need to understand something else. When He comes, there will be judgment also. Matter of fact, we could go to the book of Joel. We could go to Acts chapter 2 and show you where that Peter said this is that the prophet Joel spoke about. And he talked about the coming of the Lord, and associated with that was judgment. Well, when Jesus returns, I want to tell you something. 7 years before He returns, He's going to snatch His bride out of here, and God's going to begin to execute some judgments upon the face of this earth. Some of them the very ones we're going to study here in the book of Exodus. Upon the face of this earth once again. And some folks are going to be damned. And some folks are going to be delivered. Amen. That's the way God works. The Bible says that we don't walk in darkness. We're children of the day. That these things should not come upon you and I like a thief. We ought to have some kind of idea of what's going on in our lifetime and the way that God operates. Now, there's three things I want to see in these 13 verses. First of all, in the first 7, I want you to see the commissioning of His agents. Actually, it's the recommissioning. God's already commissioned him. But back in 6:13, He issued him the final charge. He said, "I don't want to hear any more of your excuses about uncircumcised lips." He said, "Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and I am going to execute my judgments upon them." Amen. Moses came to realization. Now, this commissioning involved understanding a few things. First of all, it involved understanding God's design, the way that God works. Why does God work the way that He works? Because He's God. Look what God said here. He said, "Moses, I want you to know something. I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh. And I'm going to make Aaron your prophet." Amen. Why go through all of this? Amen. You know, why not just smash all of the Egyptians, kill them, and just deliver the children of Israel, be done with all this? Why go through this of saying, "Now, Moses, I'm going to make you a god to Pharaoh, and I'm going to make Aaron your prophet"? Why go through all that? Because that's the way God's chose to do things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "God chose the foolishness of preaching to save folks." Amen. And preaching is the opportunity, the time of salvation for people who will believe. And then after that, God, according to His justness and His righteousness, executes judgments upon those who reject His glorious grace. Amen. And so He said, "Listen, my design works like this. I have a method that I work by. I point people to God, and the way that I do that is by sending them a prophet to speak." Amen. Now we could go back to Exodus chapter 4 and reading in verse 14 where that God tells Moses exactly what Aaron's role consists of as being a prophet. Flip back a couple of pages. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. And what is a prophet? Well, God tells Moses here, gives him a good definition of what a prophet's going to be. Exodus 4:14. "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses because he was trying to back out again. Said he couldn't talk. He said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." What is a prophet? A prophet is not simply somebody who foretells the future. He's not a member of the psychic network. But a prophet is simply somebody who foretells God's message. He's God's spokesman. He's somebody who speaks God's message and God's word. Therefore, anybody who preaches from this book, this Word of God, could be classified as a prophet, per se. Amen? So that's a definition of a prophet. Not somebody to tell me what's going to happen in the future. I'm telling you, I don't need that. Why? Because God's already told me, amen? And so I can fill the role of a prophet simply by forth speaking God's word as God's mouthpiece, amen? That's all in the world that a preacher is. Now, you can't do that preaching from a catalog or from some novel or the Shakespearean work. You have to be speaking from God's word. And so, to understand God's commission, you've got to understand God's design. God has chosen some people to be His mouthpiece to the world. Amen. Now, who has He chosen this dispensation in which we live? Everybody that's ever been saved. Amen. I may be in the pulpit tonight, but bless your heart, I'll be in the world tomorrow, and you will too. And God has chosen you and I to be His ambassadors, sent into this world that's lost and dying, to bear testimony unto them that there's a better way to live, and there's a God in heaven worth living for. Amen? And the reflection of how you live determines whether or not in their mind they really believe anything that you've got to say. Amen? That's God's design. Said, I'll send the prophet around here. Well, man, I didn't know that. I'll tell you, that puts some responsibility on our back, don't it? Because somebody is watching us. But it not only involves understanding God's design, but it involves understanding God's deliverance. He said, what did He say He was going to do? In verse number 3, He said, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh shall not hearken to you that I may lay forth mine armies, my hand upon Egypt, bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by what? Great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. He said, Moses, I want to tell you something. I'm coming to deliver you, but I want to tell you some people are going to be executed in the process. And God says, I'm going to be the one to harden his Pharaoh's heart in order that I might execute those judgments. Well, boy, doesn't that put God in a mean position? No, it don't. No, it don't. We're going to find that out. I want to tell you something. If God could do something to you physically, and God does that sometime, to get your attention, to get your focus toward heaven for a few moments that you might hear His message, then neighbor, God would do it. God would do it. That's exactly what He's going to do in Egypt, because God's full of grace, God's full of mercy, but God's also full of judgment. And God responds to those that respond to His message with deliverance, and He responds to those that reject His message with judgment. The Bible says it's appointed man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, I don't have to fear that tonight, because Jesus was judged for my sins. He took my place. He paid the price. He paid the penalty for my sin, so I don't have to fear that eternal death and that execution and that judgment in that day. Amen. But every man that has never understood the great salvation provided through Him will be judged in that day. But it not only involves understanding His design and His deliverance, but it involves understanding God's demand. Verse 6 says, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Obedience is not an option. For some reason today, because we preach so much on the grace of God and how wonderful and marvelous it is, we think for some reason that obedience is an option for a Christian. No, 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 no. It is not an option. God still demands obedience from people who express their faith and trust in Him. And it's no different today in that arena than it was in Moses' day. God gave him the charge. God expected him to respond and be obedient. He wasn't tolerating any more excuses. As a matter of fact, God was so real about this that He showed up on the way to the end to kill Moses because he hadn't circumcised his son. We've already talked about that. Now, if God's not going to overlook anything like that, neighbor, that the world couldn't even see, you think He's going to overlook absolute disregard and disobedience? No, He's not going to do it. He is not going to do it. Why? Because He's God, and He doesn't like having His name dragged through the mud. So whenever God commissions people, they need to understand how God works, how He works, His design. They need to understand what His deliverance is all about, and they need to understand His demand that's been placed upon their lives, that there's a responsibility to it. And it would behoove us, neighbor, to understand it and to study the Word of God. If we don't have time to read a lot of it every day, at least be in the house of God when it's time for it to be taught in order that you might understand. And that's always been my goal in teaching through the Bible. I don't know that I'll ever be very successful about it. But here we see Moses being commissioned, the commissioning of His chosen people. But then the next thing that we see is what I call the confirmation of His authority. God said, now Moses, when you go in there before Pharaoh, he's going to say something. He's going to say, show me a miracle. What's he saying? Remember, Moses doesn't have a Bible. He's going to write it when he gets to the mountain. He ain't got back there yet. He's going to begin writing Genesis 1:1. Up to this point, there is no Bible. There probably is the tradition of Job about Job, because he has been alive. But there's no written book. And so when Moses goes in before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, listen, you show me a miracle. Why did he say that? There wasn't any a Bible that he could read. There was no proof or authority to the message that he bore where he said, God said, let my people go. And so Pharaoh saying to Moses, you give me a good reason. You show me the validity behind the message that you're preaching, old boy. And God said, I'll confirm it with a miracle. Amen. He said, whenever you go in there, you cast down your rod before Pharaoh. And he said, it'll turn into a serpent. You've seen that happen before. Amen. And so Moses and Aaron went in there. And after repeating the message, no doubt, Pharaoh said, show me a miracle, some basis, some reason for what you're saying, or why I should let people go, why I should be obedient to God. And he threw down the rod. And the Bible says it became a serpent. Amen? Now, what's the significance of this? Well, you see, the Egyptians, they were great serpent worshipers. Matter of fact, we're going to find that they worshipped just a whole multitude of gods. They were tremendous polytheists. And so they weren't unacquainted with serpents. They just didn't know who that great serpent was. For you see, the rod in the Bible speaks of God's authority. Amen. The rod in the Bible speaks of God's authority. And the serpent speaks of who? The devil. The devil. Amen. And so whenever Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent, Pharaoh said, you know, I've seen that trick before too, Moses. You say that's the basis for your message. Well, let's see if I can't put a little confirmation on my message. I ain't letting them go. Old magicians, come in here. And so the Bible says they came in, and we know that there were two, and we'll show you in a minute. They cast down their rods, and the Bible says theirs became serpents. But the only thing different about it was that Moses' rod swallowed their rod, thus showing that God's authority extends even upon the devil himself. Simply put, the devil cannot do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. He's the prince of the power of the air, and I want to tell you, this world is under his control, so far as God will let him go. Amen. And you know what determines how far God will let him go? The hardness of the hearts of the people. Amen.
Amen.
And so, neighbor, this miracle here simply demonstrates the superiority or the power of God's authority over even the great serpent, the devil. Amen. Now, you can go to Numbers chapter 17 later, and you're going to find that there came a challenge to the priesthood of the Levites. They said, now, Moses and Aaron, y'all have done a pretty good job, and we like you, fellas, but I want you to know we're all just as holy as you are. And I want you to know that God's going to use us just like he's using you. And there ain't nothing wrong with me offering burnt offerings. The Bible said God heard it again. God's got big ears. They extend a long way. The Bible said, tell you what, tomorrow let every head of every tribe bring their rod and let them place them before me. And I'll make it very plain who I choose to be my authority on earth. And the Bible said that Aaron's rod budded almonds.
Amen. What does that mean? That means that God chose Levi. He already said it. And that rod represented his authority. Amen. Now, there were three things that were kept in that great chest, that ark. One of them was Aaron's rod that budded, the symbol of God's eternal authority. There was the pot of manna, God's eternal provision. Then there was the table of the stones, God's eternal holiness. The rod represents God's authority. The devil thinks he's in charge, but I want to tell you something. The Bible says that the king's heart is in God's hands, and he turns it whichever way he wants to turn it. Amen. And so the devil can only do what God allows him to do. The rod in the Bible speaks of God's authority. And the Bible said in the book of Psalms and in the book of Revelation that one day the Lord will return. You know what he will do when he returns? He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Amen. I tell you, today Hollywood can cuss him. They can mock him. They can blaspheme him. They can do anything they won't do. But there's coming a time when he returns with his rod of authority. And honey, it won't be. You won't have to worry about any pollution, any perversion. Because it ain't going to be there. Why? Because he's going to rule with a rod of iron. His authority. But the rod in the Bible not only speaks of his authority, but the Bible talks about his rod of discipline. Amen. The rod of his wrath. Amen. After all, that's what the shepherd's crook was used for. It was used to control the sheep, and sometimes he had to give them a whack once in a while. Amen. Now, Job talked about that in the book of Job, chapter 9. Look, Job chapter 9. We're going to make a few comparisons of some scriptures here, where he speaks about the rod of God's discipline. Job chapter 9 and verse number 34. Job now had felt, he'd felt something across his back. Lost everything that he had, and his body was tore up with boils from the sole of his feet to the head of his to the top of his head. Listen to what he said in Job chapter 9 and verse 34. He said, "Let him take his rod away from me." He's saying, "I don't know why God is disciplining me, but I'll tell you, this rod is rough on my back." Amen. I want to tell you something. We take sin lightly as the children of God. We ought not do so. But I want to tell you, there comes a time whenever you don't respond to God's mercy and God's love and God's compassion and God's message, that neighbor God pull his rod out and he'll work your backside over. And I want to tell you something. He's like my grandma. He doesn't let go until the job's finished. No matter how loud you cry, honey, it ain't over till it's over. And I won't tell you, that'll straighten you out. That is if you're God's child. If you ain't God's child, you won't ever have to worry about that happening. Now look in the book of Psalms, chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 32. He says, "Then will I visit their transgression," talking about the nation Israel, "with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes." What's he talking about? He's talking about God disciplining his people. Amen. And God executing his discipline upon his people who have become transgressors and disobedient. I don't believe that people that have been saved by the grace of God can make a habit of sinning. Oh yes. You're not perfect. I know that some of us think that we are, but you're not. You're going to sin somewhere along the line in thought, word, or deed. Amen? God forgive you of that. But I want to tell you, you cannot make it a habit of sinning over and over and over again in the same area of your life consistently, because God will take out his rod and he'll smack you good. Now, I don't know how long it'll take God to get around to it, but I want to tell you, I personally have felt it. And even when God was through, I hurt for a long time. You know what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. Said everyone that is his child, that is his son, said they don't go without chastisement by his rod. The only ones that don't experience that is the ones that call us a bastard. Amen. And so the Bible reveals and does that the rod is an example, an illustration of his discipline or his wrath. Now in the book of Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 1, Jeremiah said this. He said, I am the man that hath seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. What's God fixing to do, neighbor? God's fixing to knock a knot on the Egyptian's head. He's fixing to execute his wrath upon them. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 10 and verse 5, God said, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff of their hand is mine indignation. You know what he's saying? God said, I'm angry with my people. They've been disobedient to me. And he said, I'm going to use the Assyrians to execute my judgment upon them. You know God will use wicked people as his rod of wrath? He sure will. God used the Assyrians against the northern kingdom, his people. God used the Babylonians, both of them, heathen, godless people, to execute God's vengeance and God's discipline and God's wrath upon his own people. Why? Because they forgot God. Honey, you can forget God if you're his child, but I guarantee you he'll never forget you. He'll never forget you. And so the rod in the Bible represents his authority, his discipline, but thank God it also represents his protection. Psalm 23 and verse 4, David said, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now get this, listen. The same rod that God is going to knock a knot on the Egyptian's head with is going to deliver the children of Israel. Amen. When that bunch of Israelites get down to that Red Sea and begin to squall against God, God says, you just stand still. Neighbor, all Moses has to do is use that rod. When they get thirsty in the wilderness, God says, Moses, strike that rock over there. Strike it with what? His foot? No, with that rod. Pow! Water gushes forth. Amen. The same rod that brings judgment comforts the child of God and brings deliverance. Amen. And so David says, I want to tell you something. I'll fear no evil, even at the gates of death, because God's rod and protection's there with me. Amen. Amen. Who was it said, speak softly and carry a big stick? Teddy Roosevelt or one of our presidents said that, I think. May be wrong. But neighbor, that's the way David felt. He'd seen the rod of God work, bless your heart, on the backside of the desert. He said, I ain't got to worry about it now. He'd seen the rod of God knock the Goliath down, flat of his back, stone cold dead. Amen. Amen. He knew what the rod of God stood for. It stood for his protection. But not only that, Jeremiah chapter 10, chapter 51 talks about the rod, Israel being the rod of his inheritance. What's he talking about? You see, the Jew was very particular about their family tree. I mean, we're in the day of great genealogy trackdowns where we go to the courthouses and computer programs are designed to track out our family trees. Amen. Find out where we come from. That wasn't any problem for the Jew. For from the time that they were a child, they were taught to memorize their genealogy all the way back to Abraham and usually all the way back to Adam himself. The Bible gives the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And you know what they did? They had a family rod. And engraved upon that rod, carved on that rod, was their genealogy. You know what that rod was? That was the rod of inheritance. You know something? God's got my name on his rod. God's got your name on his rod if you're his child. Amen. You know what that means? That means that you've been grafted into his family tree. And that's what the book of Romans teaches. Amen. The wild olive branch has been grafted in to the rod of God. Bless your heart. And that's why I can shout tonight, because of who I am. But bless your heart, because of the one who loved me and saved me and placed me in the rod of his inheritance. Amen. All the Jew had to answer when somebody said, who are you? This is who I am. Amen. See, the rod of God. Honey, the rod stood for something far as God was concerned. Pharaoh says, we got rods too. Look at here. Throws them down. God said, I can take care of your rods. Amen. That serpent represents the devil. But not only that, it represents sin. Amen. Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel transgressed. God sent a plague among them of fiery serpents. God said, Moses, you make a brazen serpent. You put it on a pole and you lift it up high. And behold, everyone that looks at that serpent, they'll not die, they'll live. Judgment coming. Make that serpent of brass. Brass in the Bible speaks of judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 14,
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all that believe in Him would not perish. Why? Because the serpent's not only representative of Satan, but it's representative of sin. And you see, when Jesus came the first time, there was deliverance and there was judgment. You see, the judgment fell upon Him. He took the judgment upon His body. The Bible says He bare our sins in His body upon that tree. Amen. So the judgment fell, but He took it upon Him. And even as He perished, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen. Amen. God's rod. God's rod. God's confirmation of the message. Amen. Now, that should have been enough. Pharaoh should have been able to look at that and realize that the message that Moses was preaching had some validity. And by the way, let me drop this while we're here. Moses is the first man in the Bible to ever perform a miracle. Ain't nobody ever performed a miracle up this point, is there? Huh? No, he's the first one. Now, that kind of makes him a special character as far as I'm concerned, and it should have as far as Pharaoh was concerned. But Pharaoh said, "Well, you know, that's just a cheap trick. We can do that here, you know. And so I ain't going to listen to God." Huh? And so what we see after the confirmation of God's authority is that we see the counterfeiting of God's actions. Amen. Look in verse 11. Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. What did they do? They cast down their rods and they became serpents. And what did they do? They duplicated God's confirmation of His authority. Therefore, in Pharaoh's heart, he was saying this: "I want you to know my authority is just as high as God's." Remember, he was a god in Egypt and worshipped as one. He said, "I want you to know my authority is just as good as God's, because we can make the same confirmation that you can make." And so they counterfeited God's actions. Now the devil's first step to counteract God's work is violence. Violence. The Bible says before the flood that the iniquity of man became so great and the earth was filled with violence. He'll move in violence. But if violence doesn't get the job done, he'll move to imitation. Now, that's the way that he works. I want you to look at an interesting verse in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Listen to what Jesus said. He's talking about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 11 and 12. Jesus said this. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now listen. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What's he saying? To counteract the plan of God, the devil moved in violence. What happened to John the Baptist? He got his head delivered up on a tray to some sleazy woman. Amen. What happened to Jesus? They ultimately crucified him. What was that? Acts of violence. The devil thought that he could counteract the work of God and salvation of man through violence. But he didn't realize it. He was working right into God's plan. Amen. See, the devil's not omniscient. He don't know everything. Thank God for that. Amen. And so the devil moves in violence against the work of God, but whenever persecution normally falls on God's people clean their act up, they get right, they quit living sloppy and slouchy and begin to live Him like they ought to, so violence doesn't always work. Peter and them went out preaching the resurrection of the dead by Jesus of Nazareth, and buddy, they got their backside tore up, they got whipped. And they wept and went back to the house and said, "That's it, I ain't a preaching no more." No, they didn't. They went off rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Him. Amen. And so all that the persecution did throughout the book of Acts was simply bring power to the church. Amen. And so violence doesn't work. But I'll tell you what works real good. Imitation. counterfeiting what God does. See, honey, the devil ain't coming with you with some black, grotesque, ungodly, wicked thing for you to do. Oh, there's some hard-hearted, poor, lost young people in hard rock, wicked music today that think that they're playing games fooling with that, but the devil don't come normally like that. Now, the Bible says he comes as an angel of light. And what he does is imitate God. His initial sin of pride was, he said, I'll be like the Most High. That's what I'll be. Amen. And so, neighbor, what the devil's going to do, he's going to imitate God, and I've got to hurry. Now, there are four great clusters of miracles in the Bible. Now, God's sovereign. God can work a miracle anytime he gets ready. But far as we know, God hasn't worked any up to this point. He's going to do some now through Moses. Amen. And we see four clusters of miracles in the Bible. Moses and Aaron here worked great wonders in the land of Egypt, and many, many, many signs, wonders, and miracles were performed. Then we see in the days of Elijah and Elisha, great wonders and many miracles worked by their hands, those prophets, amen? Then the next cluster of miracles we see in the Bible is Jesus and his apostles. Amen. Why? For the confirmation of the revelation of the message demonstrated and confirming God's authority. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read it to you. Listen to what the apostle wrote there. He said that we ought to take care that we don't let the things slip which we have heard. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken, who? By the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who was that? The apostles. God also bearing them witness with both signs, wonders, and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. A miracle cluster. Why? He tells you right there why God did what he did. He did it to confirm the authority of the message that that Christ and the apostles preached. All you've got to do is study the life of Christ to realize that he never performed cheap tricks. He never performed miracles to draw a crowd. He never performed a miracle to satisfy the ego of anybody. The Bible said that Herod sought Christ one day to bring him unto him because he wanted to see a miracle. Jesus said, go tell that fox something. Amen. God's not in show business. God doesn't perform miracles to tickle your fancy. God performed these clusters of miracles to confirm the message that he preached. Now there's another cluster of miracles coming. And it ain't today. I don't care what TBN does say. It ain't today. Honey, it's coming whenever God sends two prophets to Jerusalem to preach. And the Bible says they're going to be able to do the very same things that Moses and Aaron are doing right here. Why? To confirm the message they preached to the Jew, because they don't believe the New Testament. Honey, you've got it. You better read it, because the day's going to come when God's going to hold you accountable. But God's not going to perform some cheap trick, illusion, America before you, try to convince you he's God. You better believe what he said. Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
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 That makes me mad. Everybody looking today for signs, wonders, and miracles. Huh? What is a sign? What is a miracle? A miracle is the performance of something supernatural. What is a sign? The purpose of the supernatural.
Amen.
Amen? And so what is a wonder? It's the product of the supernatural. That's what it is. Oh, ain't it wonderful?
Amen.
Amen. The Bible said in Revelation 13, and all the world wondered after the beast. That was the effect that he had upon them. That he's going to have upon them. Amen. So neighbor, God doesn't perform miracles for no reason. He does it for a purpose. And what is that? To confirm his message of his people. And therefore, if the devil can imitate and counterfeit God's miraculous power, then he can, neighbor, take the place of God and confirm what he wants to do. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Listen. what the Bible says about this man who soon will be coming. He said in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day or the day of the Lord will not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, what's going to make some people believe when this man goes into that temple and says, "I want you to know something, that I am God, I am your Savior, I am your Deliverer"? Why would anybody believe this man? You would think they would say, "Why, you must be out of your mind. Get out of here." I'm going to tell you why they're going to believe it. Read down a little bit further. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth or holdeth back will continue to do that till he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked," capital W, actually wicked one, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his" what? "His coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." My gosh, what's he saying? He's saying that this man, when he enters that temple, is going to confirm his authority as God by performing some wonderful miracles for all of the people. And Revelation 13 says, "All the world wondered after the beast." Why? Let's go over there. Revelation 13. We've got to hurry. The tapes are running. Listen. Revelation 13. Maybe the Lord will come. Listen what he said. Revelation 13, he sees two beasts. One of them is the political leader of the world who will soon make his appearing, I believe. And listen what the Bible said here in verse number 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he talked like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him that causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." Now listen what he did. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." It's a religious man who's going to lead the world into the mark of the beast, not a political man. Get that down. And he's going to be his prophet, just like Aaron was Moses' prophet, and say, "Can't you see this man's God? Nobody could call fire down from heaven. Nobody could war like him. Nobody could conquer like him. Nobody could do the things that he does, except he be God. Worship him." And the world will go, "Amen, glory to God." And the Jew will say, blank expletive, "No. We ain't worshiping him." Why? Because there's two boys down the road preaching. And honey, they done showed us the truth. We ain't believing that lie. Amen. When God turns her back over to the Jew. What's the devil doing today? He's counterfeiting God's authority. He's counterfeiting God's actions. Amen. This bunch on television today with their circus. I've been in healing meetings. I ain't trying to make fun. I'm just preaching. As one who will give an account to God. God heals. God heals. That's why we prayed a while ago. God heals, and I believe that he heals. But you understand this. God heals according to his own sovereignty. If it didn't work that way, you'd never die. You could keep getting healed and live on and on and on and on. And some of us is too ugly and ornery to live forever right now. God's got to do some overhauling on us. Amen. That's right. But now listen, boy, if the devil can just imitate what the world thinks God's doing. Amen. Amen. I will remind you that when Jesus came and he performed his cluster of miracles, Honey, the Pharisees said they was worshiping God. They weren't worshiping totem pole. They said they was worshiping God. Jesus said they were idolaters. You see, that's God's answer to idolatry. Is His coming.
That's right.
Amen. And that's when God works these clusters of miracles.
Amen.
Amen. And so you go through, you see all of these great healing meetings going on. I heard one advertised on TV the other day. And honey, God may heal you. But if He does, it ain't because of this dude behind the pulpit. I can tell you that. It's due to God's sovereignty. God healed you here. God healed you on the job. God healed you in your bed. God healed you at the hospital. God healed you whenever He gets ready. It may happen just like that. It may take a period of time. Jesus works a miracle that way. You know that?
Amen.
Huh?
That's right.
But you know, every healing meeting I ever got in on, I never did see anything. You know? Me and Ann went to one time. I'm not going to tell you the circumstances I came back, but we went. And boy, I learned from those things. I was a young man. Here's a person who had inner ear trouble. Boy, pray for me. Boy, they got healed, and they commenced to jump and shout and everything else. This one had that wrong and everything. And of course, everybody there got healed. Lord, I just wish somebody there had cancer. I wish somebody there would have been crippled. Because everybody that got healed looked exactly the same the next day. Had the same grunts and groans they ever always had. One of them was in the hospital and said, boy, didn't so many people get healed? And you want to say, what happened to you? You were there. How come you didn't get healed? Why are you in the hospital today?
That's right.
I'll tell you why. There's a lot of show business going on today.
Amen.
You know why? Because I can make you think that I'm giving you God's message. If I can give you some kind of show to make you feel good or to turn you on and tickle your fancy. Oh boy, he's got the power of God on him. Look at him, what he can do. Oh boy, just look what's going on. And then go out tomorrow and live like hell. Amen. I've seen it.
That's
why I've had it up here. And that's why there don't many preachers like me. There don't many have anything to do with me. Because neighbor,
I don't have to have it.
I don't have to lay out a fleece like Gideon did. Because I've got a book right here. A completed revelation that God has given me. And I don't need a Book of Mormon. I don't need a funny book. I don't need anything else to go with it. I have thus saith the Lord. I have His plans, past, present, and future. What do I need to add to it? And what does God need to do for me to make me believe it any more than I believe it right now?
Amen.
Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And it only received one sign. That's the sign of the prophet Jonah.
Amen.
As he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And I'm coming out.
Amen.
You won't believe that, and you won't believe anything.
Amen. Amen.
Were you there? I wasn't there, but I can read you about it in four stories.
Amen.
Amen. Why do I have to have a miracle, honey? I don't have to miracle. I don't have to have. Why? Because God's already confirmed His message to me. I don't need it.
Amen.
I don't need no showboat salesman try to convince me that God's speaking to people. You believe God heals people? Sure He does. You believe God performs miracles? He performs one every day somebody gets saved.
Amen.
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 I may as well run you off right now. Or you run me off. What is the number one gift?
Shh.
What is the number one gift given to the body that gets exploited so much in the church? It's hard to counterfeit healing. So it's got to be internal. My colon was twisted. I can't hear out of this ear. Oh, I've heard them all. But you can counterfeit the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues. I've had more people attack me. One brother told me, he said, oh, let me tell you what happened. Here's what we do. A woman stands up in church and she speaks in tongues and gives the preacher the message and he preaches it. There ain't no woman or no man going to tell me what to preach.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on.
Number one, the same scripture there that First Corinthians 14 talks about speaking in tongues, tell the women to be silent in the church. So immediately when some woman speaks out in tongues, they're out of order. Don't get mad, because you don't have to believe what I'm believing. But I ask you to do something. I ask you to do something. You examine. You examine. You examine. Because it can be imitated. Are you saying that all of it's imitated? I'm saying this, all I ever saw was imitated. Then a revival meeting one time, boy, I tell you, God was blessing. I got a hush to take from now. Some man comes sat down here with his wife and his kids, and he had all the children in his lap. And so this man got up and preached the word of God, son, and God's been blessing all week, things been happening. So she got up and began her spiel. He sat down like a puppy dog. What did they do? Well, they tried to destroy the meeting. They tried to destroy the meeting. Because she said the preacher was insufficient, the altar was insufficient, everything about the convicting church was insufficient. I felt like saying, sister, what did you do here? What did you come for if you knew it was no good when you got here? I mean, we had a good time if you got here. Why did you come mess up our
Amen.
What are you saying? I'm telling you this. The devil's in the counterfeiting business.
Amen.
Everything that God does is authentic. Amen. Amen. And the person that God heals, the person that God delivers, honey, they stick. And they may get 4 feet off the ground, but when they do hit the ground again, they'll be walking straight. And it won't be like this bunch. They're shouting for God tonight, and tomorrow night they're out living for the devil. Amen. Moses, we can counterfeit that. Our boys can do that. And so quickly I want to cover the nature of legitimate miracles. First of all, it's an extraordinary event. It's not the norm. Amen? It's extraordinary. Not only that, it's discernible to the senses. It's something that you can see. It's something that you can experience. It's not somebody who says, I've seen it. I've got it. Well, what is it? What is it? Somebody come up to me and says, have you got it? I don't know what you're talking about. It's discernible, but not only that, it apparently violates natural laws.
Right.
Now, when they're delivered from Egypt, the Bible says a strong east wind blows and the sea parts. Now, you could attribute that to natural forces, I suppose, couldn't you? But that don't normally happen, does it? And so it's not just natural, it's supernatural. But not only that, it's produced by the agency of God and it glorifies God. John chapter 9, the disciples were walking along and they looked at this man that was born blind, 40 years old. And they said, Master, what sin did this man commit or his parents had caused him to be born blind? He said, I want to tell you something. This man was born blind for one reason, that the works of God might be demonstrated in him. Why? Because they glorified God. Miracle glorifies God always. Amen. Not the man that's doing it. Not even the Holy Spirit. But not only that, a real miracle will accredit the message that a man is preaching. So I do not care what he appears to do, what I appear to see or to hear, neighbor, if his message is wrong with this revealed word of God, then I'm not listening to it. Because that's what's going to cause the world to believe the Antichrist. Now what's the nature of lying miracles? First of all, the immoral character of the producer. Amen. The immoral character of the producer. Quickly, 2 Timothy. Quickly, 2 Timothy. I've got to finish this because I've got to finish the next one. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Listen to the description of the character of these people. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's when we're living, people. Listen. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look! All of it's very iniquitous up to this point. Now listen. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away.
Amen.
For of this sort of they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, oh my God, laden with sins,
led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now look at these two men's names quickly. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. Their bodies shall be manifest unto all men as theirs was also. What's he saying? Look at the moral character of these men preaching the message. My friend, I don't care what a man's preaching you. It can sound pretty, it can be lovely, and it can seem right. But if they're of a moral, immoral, and a corrupt character, then you have to reject it. It doesn't matter what kind of miracle they appear to be performing, neighbor, it is not confirmed by God's authority. And so to try to fool us, they're going to do like Jannes and Jambres. They're going to try to perform some miracle. But he said they ain't going to proceed no further. Why? Because you see, they were able to duplicate or counterfeit the miracle of the rod becoming a serpent. They were able to counterfeit the miracle of the water becoming the blood. They were able to counterfeit the miracle of the frogs coming up out of the Nile. But they couldn't go no further. God stopped them. And so we see this challenge between the devil and God. The one true God and the false gods of this world. Amen. And so a lying wonder is done by a man of immoral character. Number one, its doctrine, it teaches is contradictory to the Word of God. He's changed into an angel of light. Now look quickly, last verse, Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Listen to what the Bible says. He said, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Listen.
A sign or a wonder. There it is. And the sign of the wonder come to pass. Whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Here comes a man into this congregation. He says, Donnie Murphy, I'm going to prove that you're a false prophet and that I'm a true prophet. Next Sunday night, during this service, a woman's going to come in to this service with red hair, wearing a blue dress. Devil with a blue dress on. And she's going to sit on that back row back there. If it don't happen, you'll see. And it happens. People say, man, look. There must be something to that guy. Suppose he said that next Sunday night, some miraculous event was going to happen in the sky, and it happened. What are folks going to do? They're going to believe him. But then, this message says, now, I've shown you my validity through what I have done. Now, my message is this. We need to close the doors of this church and go down there and throw all our money in the soccer casino. Because we can triple our money in no time. Now I know that's absurd and that's going a little ridiculous. But that's exactly what God's saying here. You don't pay any attention to what any man says if he appears to be some type of psychic or clairvoyant. If what he says comes to pass, but what he, his basis of his message is to lead you away from serving God, then you better know something. He is producing what the New Testament calls a lying wonder.
Amen.
Not because what he did didn't appear to be real, but because the message that it was propounding was a lie.
Amen.
It has an evil motive or an end in view. Oh, you've seen what's been done in this meeting. Now, all you people out there in TV land, you send me $5 next week and God bless you. And I'll send you this handkerchief. I've lost it. And God will bless you. Amen. Some of you may not be back. I'm sorry. It's characteristic or it's empty or extravagant. Just a big show. Just a big show. It lacks real sound evidence.
They used to gather around the seance tables and had whole hands. Everybody would be real quiet. And they'd all listen for a bone. Did you hear? We've heard from the dead. And they probably just have 2-pound rats. That's all. Amen. Maybe when God performs a miracle, it doesn't even have to happen. You got
saved. God's performed the most wonderful miracle that we need to perform.
Amen.
And you know what? I wish that I had the gift of healing. I don't. And by the way, that was a gift. Now, if you had a gift, you had a gift. And brother, I could touch Brother Hunter's shoulder. I could eat it. That's the gift. I'm not saying I got to do this. No. God, look, listen. No, I have a gift. Get up. You know why I can do that? Because I'm one of God's apostles. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. And God showed that what I'm telling you is true. When I preach that he's the people about the resurrection from the dead by Jesus Christ, and I lay my hands upon people, and they're healed, buddy. You say, uh-oh, I've never seen Diana. I haven't seen Artemis do any of that before.
That's right.
There must be something what these guys are saying. I'm going to go check it out.
That's right.
Hey!
That's right, man.
Y'all don't have to do that today.
Amen.
Because we have Matthew, Mark,
right.
Luke, and John.
Right.
Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We have a complete revelation to the very time when the Lord says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John said, I saw it. I saw it. You too. It's over. Everlasting. Future is here.
Amen.
The Lord's coming, my friend.
Amen.
God's coming. When he comes, he's going to deliver us, Lord said. But he's going to judge this world with a judgment that Jesus said there was never, ever a time like it before.
That's right.
Anyone further than anything that is, there'll never, ever be another time like it.
Right.
How severe it's going to be.
That's right.
When God's judgment comes upon this earth. So take the Ten Commandments off the wall. Throw them out of the school. Take his name off the moon. Huh? That ain't trouble, John.
Amen.
Is God still good?
Amen.
And I'm not real concerned the children aren't praying in school. Is God still good?
Amen.
And you really hate talking about the praying and things like that.
That's right.
That's right. He's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. We better prepare for him. Father, we love
you.
Thank you, God, for wonder of wonders performed in my life. I won't understand it completely until I receive that new life. And I don't know him who died for me so long ago. But God, I say this tonight, you know. That's all I need. I don't need anything. I wish that I could heal everybody who was sick. I wish I could save everybody that's lost, but I know that I can't do that. Because that's your special work. And Father, that's our desire to see people saved because we preach the glorious gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him because he lives forever. And as Brother Richard sang a lot ago, because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because I am. You still I am. Bless our church, bless our people. Take us and use us, God, in this last moment before the coming of your Son. Father, we will not face your shame in that day. But we'll be able to stand and praise you forever and forever and forever. Having on the garments of righteousness provided by your dear Son. And we'll be able to say, worthy is that. The one who loves us and washes from our sin, his blood. What a wonder. And we'll cry as Isaiah, his name shall be called Wonderful. That's all the wonder we need tonight. May the wonder of his presence, his grace, God, so empower us tonight. That God, we leave here with a new commitment and dedication to live and serve him more than we ever have in times past. To be faithful and to be true. To honor him in all of our ways, that some lost soul might see Jesus in us. All that you have been, we give you the thanks, the praise right now, for we ask.